Well, let's take our Bibles then and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5. I want to begin reading at verse 10. Ecclesiastes, chapter 5.
Thank you, buddy.
And verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Amen. We'll end the reading of God's Word there at the 12th verse. And we do again look for His blessing upon that public reading. And with that Word having been read then, let us seek again the Lord briefly as we consider this passage this morning. Our Father in heaven, once again we desire the help of the Lord. The only place we have true, meaningful help. We pray for the means of the Word of God, the preacher, our own hearts in hearing and believing, but Lord, especially God, who makes all these things to be profitable. Father, turn our eyes, we pray, heavenward. May we be heavenly minded, that we might really be truly earthly good. We pray in the precious name of Christ, looking to His righteousness imputed, His precious blood cleansing, that we might, by that good Spirit, have more righteousness imparted. Amen. Amen. These verses here of Solomon, he's coming back again to some things he mentioned earlier as far as just the subject matter of wealth, of money, of abundance. But he's coming at it perhaps in a little different fashion. He's coming at it with a view that there's satisfaction, there's sweetness to be gained in these things, and that man naturally desires such things from abundance. Why do we desire naturally this abundance, this increasing of silver, this increasing of gold, this wealth, this prosperity? Well, if you think about it, under the sun, looking at it in our life, in our experience, for those of others, you know, if you increase your silver, increase your gold, you have a pile of these things. What does it bring? It brings wealth, of course, a status, power, comforts, some freedom, purchasing ability, safety, influence. You do exempt yourself from certain troublesome circumstances. And, you know, you can raise your esteem in the community. So this sense of comfort, well-being, happiness, etc., we all naturally desire. And when you increase these things, it can bring it in a certain way into a certain degree. And so we naturally desire money, more of it. Because we do have beyond that, or maybe we should say below that, or the foundation for that, something deeper. We do have a need for safety. We do have a need for happiness, for joy, and for comfort, for a sense of well-being. What do we lose in the garden? In the first Adam, he had all of those things before he had any money, before they ever come to the next chapters of Genesis when they started digging for gold. Well, Adam didn't have to have all that. But when he came out from the garden because of his sin, he was thrust out, pushed out. Things changed. Now, instead of communion with God, obedience to Him being the foundation, the relationship, and really the thing that fed all those desires and satisfied them, now man looks to himself, the earth, and what it can bring and do for him. So that natural desire is in us. And so Solomon is addressing that. And so in verse 10, he talks about, not only does he assume what we call this natural desire for these things, but the natural disappointment in such things. Notice he says that he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. So there's this pursuit of being satisfied, to being filled up. 2 Chronicles 31:10 uses this word and says, we have had enough to eat. And so if we think we just get that pile, we just get that amount, we just get that fill, we'll have enough. If our businesses or our accumulations and possessions increase to a certain point, they will be satisfied. Solomon says, no. All these things may increase greatly, but there's no filling. I think Matthew Henry said something along the line that nature can be content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing. And here you have it. What drives the gambler? More and more. He might win here, he might win there, but then he's got to have more. He's got to buy another lottery ticket or go down to the casino, whatever means, or you know, maybe in somebody's backyard or shed or living room, whatever. But they got to have more. It's that greed. It's that lust. It's not just gambling. It's business, investments, and things. People are driven. We are driven. I'm going to put it on others. I mean, that's our natural tendency to get more and more and more. Thinking, at least subconsciously, that that will be enough. That'll satisfy. That make me happy and safe and content. But then you get it, and what happens? What Solomon says, you're not filled. You've not had enough. You need more. You need more. Why is it? Because it's not God. It's not God. What is Solomon referencing here, really? He's saying, if you serve these things, in other words, if these are your master, you got to have more of it. You got to bow down to it more. You got to serve it more. What happens? It disappoints you. He says at the end of the verse, as we're accustomed to reading and hearing, this is also vanity. There's a natural disappointment, even in the pursuit of them, in the getting of them, in the piling them up. It's not enough. It didn't fill. It didn't do what I wanted it to. What I expected from this wealth, from this possession, from this money, it did not deliver. It did not perform. because it is in the place of God. Christ says we cannot serve what? God and mammon. Cannot serve God and mammon. It's not having money. Mammon is a kind of a personified way of saying wealth and possessions. It's not having mammon. It's not having wealth that's a problem, but loving it. Loving it. Seeking it as an end. Seeking it as that which will fill us and satisfy us and make us happy, truly, and safe and contented. Abraham had great wealth. But Abraham, you may safely say, did not labor to be rich, as Proverbs warns us. He didn't have the will to be rich, as Timothy warns us. But God blessed his labors and increased them. Luke tells us that Abraham was rich toward God. He didn't love his money. And so lose his faith, as Timothy tells us. But he sought, remember, he sought a heavenly country, not an earthly. He used his wealth and he looked at it and he put it in its rightful place. How about Joseph of Arimathea? A very wealthy man. And yet, I think are safe again to say of him, he sought first the kingdom of God. He risked his reputation and perhaps much more by going to Pilate and begging the body of Jesus. He carried it with Nicodemus down and put it in that tomb that he provided himself. He was willing to be identified with the Messiah and his kingdom and use his wealth that way. So we say it's not just having it, but it's loving it. It's wanting the heaping up because of what we think it'll give us. Obviously, we all have to have something. You have to buy your groceries, you have to pay your light bill, on down the list. But if we love the silver, if we love the increase, we set our hearts upon it, our expectations to it, and what we can get from it, when we look to be filled, we'll be empty. In fact, it can be turned to a very good and positive use if we find ourselves there this morning. However great our abundance may be. In Amos chapter 4 and verse 8, the number of things he's saying here are just really breaking into his statements. But he says this in verse 8, "So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied." There's our word. Notice what he says after that. "Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." My friends, my brothers and sisters, if we find ourselves here today loving silver and gold and increase and desiring it, thinking that's going to do it. We're not going to not go to church. We're not going to give to the Lord. We're not going to stop those things. We're not going to go off into some maybe major corrupting sin, but we want that money to increase. And yet God doesn't seem to give it. Or maybe He does give it, and we have it, and we seek it, we drink out of it, we take it, and what happens? We're not satisfied, we're not filled. Brethren, this is God's hand, His voice saying, "Return to me. Return to me." Aren't you amazed at the patience of God with Israel and Judah in the Old Testament? He says in a number of places, He rose up early. That is, God did. This is a manner of speaking, of course. And sending them prophets, calling them back to Him. Here's one of them in Amos. I'm not smiting you and causing these natural things to fail you just because I feel like it. If we can say it in our way. Just to have something to do. Or just to make it hard on you. I'm wanting you to return to see the emptiness. To see the lack of fulfillment, the lack of happiness, the lack of joy, the lack of filling. And come to me, the fountain of waters that does fill. But sadly, in Amos' case, and those many did not return, yet have ye not returned to me. There's always hope, isn't there? When the things we expect to be satisfied with, expect to do us that service and to carry us through and to deliver us, to make us content and happy. And we take and we have, and then all of a sudden none of that comes. Don't think it's an empty thing that is that experience. Remember, God is saying, return. Return to me. You'll not be satisfied if you have more than I've given you already. But you will with me. You will with me. As old Hosea says, take with you words and come back to him. He'll receive you. His arms are open. His arms are open. Whether we be saved or unsaved. Christ receives all who come to him. So there's that natural disappointment, but there's also that, as we said, that divine voice in that disappointment saying, return to the Lord your God. Return to the Lord your God. Like we've quoted in the prayer, that a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And that's what Solomon is really preceding the wiser man of Christ by saying. Not going to satisfy. The real life, the real living of a man, of a woman, of a child is not in the abundance of things. Of things. If we just pause just a second and look at verse 11. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? And then to verse 12. The abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. I always think when I read of those verses there of Proverbs 23:5, I'm sure you probably remember it when I read it. Very picturesque, and I'm sure we've all seen it. If we have any, maybe some of the children haven't seen as much, but younger, but all of us adults I'm sure have. Right after he warns us not to labor to be rich, he says, wilt thou, this is 23 verse 5 in the Proverbs, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. That's what Solomon's saying. You know, when you have all this increase, what happens? There's more bills. Well, there's more people that need it. Or things break down, you got to fix them. There's more things that take them. And so you can watch them. You can see that your increase. But what sometimes is that profit, the expectation again, is gone. And a lot of times you just watch them go away. Bye-bye. There they go. And the worry. The trouble that that rich man puts himself to keep it or to increase it because he has to be rich. He's got to hang on. He's got to have it. These are all the things that contribute to the unsatisfaction, the unfilling of wealth, of increase, of silver being multiplied, gold, and those things. Come back to that. It's not the abundance of things that satisfies. As one man has said, we've quoted before, we'll just say it in a little different way, but it's the abundance of thoughts. Of thoughts. What is Solomon saying here? Words. He's giving us thoughts. He's saying, be careful. It's not all the things that increase in your estate that will satisfy, that will fill you up and make your life full and joyful and happy, successful. That's a thought. It's a warning in a sense, but it's also an instruction. Think about that. This is how it is under the sun, he's saying. It's what we all expect. But no, it fails every time. Every time. And Solomon knew this better than any. He doesn't put himself in here in the first person as he does in a good portion of the book. Especially in the first chapter we've already gone through. But what was he? The wealthiest man that probably ever lived. At least in Israel and Judah. Yes, he's writing this not again in the first person. But he looks back over his life. As he strayed from God, remember he married what the scripture calls strange women or foreign women. They were not of the tribes of Judah and Israel. They were unbelieving. One of them was Pharaoh's daughter. Some of the Ammonites as well. And they brought in their idolatrous worship. And Solomon accommodated that. And it says that they turned his heart away from the Lord. And so he strayed. But he had great wealth, nevertheless. And he looks back over all that. The wealth, the increase, the abundance caused him trouble in those days. Not in the early days when he sought the Lord. And he built the temple and he built his house. But in that portion of his life where the material, the external, the carnal, the sensual, the physical was what he was looking to fill up his life, to make him a man that was fulfilled in living. But he looks back and says, no, no. Remember what he said, what the scripture says. He made like silver is like the dust, not hardly to be accounted of. Well, we don't live even like that. We don't account of pennies very much, but, you know, and silver, just, yeah, whatever. That's how wealthy Israel was at that time. And yet what? May have been a great time as well of unsatisfaction among the people when their king is leading them by his example away from the Lord. I'm glad of the reports in our own economy today that it's doing better than it's done sometimes in 50 years in some areas of it. But brethren, our economy will not save our country from sin, from corruption, from crime, from destroying itself. At least according to the Bible, which is our rule of faith and practice. Our sure word of prophecy. Like I say, I'm glad for the economy to do well. I don't wish our economy to go bad. But I'm just saying, we need to be warned, brethren. We hear from conservatives. The economy is doing good. That means the country is doing good. Yes, on that level. What about the religion of this country? What about being satisfied with a good economy and with the abundance that some have not had in a long time? Or those that have recovered some of the abundance that others have, by policies, maybe have caused them to lose? It will not fill. It will not satisfy. You can behold it with your eyes. You can look at it. You can buy stuff. Others are going to take it from you. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Thieves break through and steal here. Let us be warned. so we can avoid the error and avoid the hurt, disappointment, that our economy will not satisfy us. John 17, verse 3, referenced it just earlier, and this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. This is the life that Christ says, this is His prayer to His Father, John 17. He just said that this is the power, the authority that God has given Him over all flesh, the rich and the poor, those that have abundance. And what Solomon says there, the laboring man doesn't have quite as much abundance. Doesn't matter. They're all flesh. They all made together. The rich and the poor. Who made them? God. Christ. Colossians tells us by Him created everything, didn't He? By the Savior. That He should give eternal life to as many as Thou, that is the Father, hast given Him. And this, then He says, is life eternal. They may know Thee, the only true God, and Him whom Thou hast sent. Jesus Christ, that is. Brethren, whether we're sitting here today with abundance, or whether we're sitting here today as laborers, naturally, more content, naturally less content, depending on whatever. I mean, some of that, like I said here, nature can take some less. Some people that are seemingly content, seemingly satisfied to some degree in their position. But the pitfall always is to want more, to increase for increase's sake, for satisfying. Maybe we don't verbalize it, but that need inside. The brethren, Christ had what? Not even a home, not a place to lay His head. And yet He said, here's life eternal. He spoke to His apostles more than once. These things I say unto you, what? That your joy may be full. He's speaking things. He's not giving them material wealth. He's not giving them estates. He's not giving them positions in society. In fact, He told them even in the church, their position was a servant. But He said, your joy will be full because of the things I'm telling you, if you receive them and believe them and do them. How can that be? Because He has power to give eternal life. I say He had nowhere to lay His head. And yet He was, if we believe the Psalms, which we do, full of joy. Full of joy. He had happiness. We had grief too. But He had happiness. He had life. And He gives it to all that the Father has given Him. When His apostles continued on in the church, establishing it, they didn't have much either. Remember in Acts 3, Peter and John went up to the temple to pray. Solomon's porch there must have had, almost seems like daily prayer meetings from the text, but at least regular prayer meetings there. And they went up there to pray with them. And they met a man going in that was lame. And the man looked up to them to, get some money from them or something, and alms. And remember what Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I don't know that he maybe had zero, but they didn't have anything on he could give away. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Our temptation, though, is whether it's in our families, or it's in our churches, we like to have abundance of things, of the silver and the gold. And like I say, it's necessary. Nothing wrong with we have it. We don't want to trust in it. We don't want to love it. We don't want to be confident when we have it. and shaky when we don't. And we will be if that's where our love is. Thomas Aquinas wouldn't want to endorse everything he says and all, but he did have an interesting interview with the Pope. He came to Pope Innocent II one time, and the Pope was there, and there's a large sum of money spread out in front of him. The Pope said something like, you know, the church is not in the days anymore when she has to say, silver and gold have I none. Aquinas said, yes, Holy Father. She's also not in the days when she can say, rise up and walk. They lost spiritual power. Nothing left. Had money. Had wealth. Opulence. They had nothing to give man that really mattered. That really would make the man who looks to the church and what she teaches to be filled, to be satisfied. In Job's conversations with the friends, they tried to be friends, they tried to be comforters, though they were miserable comforters. Yet in all of this, they're dealing with very important, a very basic issues of life. This man's here suffering terribly. What was one of the great questions? How shall a man be just with God? How shall a man be just with God? When your goods increase and then those increase to eat them, and maybe you're looking and saying, vanity, vanity, vanity. You have all this, and people take it away. We have all this, and nobody's taking them, but just I'm just not any more happier. I'm no more happier. How are you going to be just with God? That's the question. Job had everything. But to be just with God, to be right with Him, to have God say of you, I behold no iniquity. How do you get there? That's a full life. That's being satisfied. It's by knowing the Father and Him whom He hath sent, Jesus Christ. Then you can use your wealth. Then you can use your abundance. Then you can be content if you have a little, as a laboring man is pictured here. It doesn't matter. Then you're full on the inside. You're full on the inside. That natural disappointment, but we just mentioned, didn't we, the supernatural deliverance. A supernatural deliverance. So I kind of forgot to tell you that, but that's what we were talking about. The supernatural deliverance. The greater than Solomon. The greater than Solomon. Where is it with you and I today? You are always looking at these economies and statistics. Fine to keep up with that stuff. Nothing wrong with that. But are we looking to it to fulfill us? To fill our lives up? To give us that happiness and joy that we do need. What does Nehemiah say? The joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. Our strength. You pray for your minister. The apostle said to the Corinthians, he was what? He's not a lord over your faith, but he is a helper to your joy. It's an amazing statement. Paul wasn't saying we just overlook, you know, error or sin or anything like that. He had to deal with it in Corinth, as you well know. But the whole end, the whole goal, was to cause them to know the joy that Christ promised. So we need that. But where does He promise it? In Himself. In being your righteousness. That's how you're just with God. And being your sanctification. That's how we can believe this portion right here and say, you know what? This is true. And God will give me help. However much my silver increases, not to love it. Or how little I have, not to be discouraged, but to sleep in peace and know that God takes care of me. Why? Because He has promised, and He's faithful, that nothing, whether we have a great abundance or greatly diminished abundance or very poor, nothing can separate you and I, believer, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. No trouble, no height, and no depth can do it. Brethren, be persuaded. Paul said he was persuaded. Ask God to persuade you. It is not the amounts and the things on the outside, but it is the love of God in Christ Jesus coming into your soul by faith. Remember, faith, not only assenting to what the Scripture says of Christ and His work, but receiving it and resting upon it too. In other words, taking it and applying it to your very self, making it your Savior, making Him your righteousness personally by believing in it. You do that, if I do that, then we won't be so disappointed. We won't be unsatisfied. In fact, we'll be full instead of unfilled. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask Thee, wherever we stand today, Lord, if our hearts have loved that silver and that abundance, we've looked, Lord, for the filling and the joy and the satisfaction from the things of this earth. Or, Lord, whether we have been somewhat delivered from that. Lord, there's always that temptation to that. As we pray, O God, as we find that bitter truth, the bitter experience, that we heap it up and then we're not satisfied. Let us return to Thee, Lord. Let us hear that voice of God. Return to Me. Christ says, let us come when we're weary and heavy laden. Oh, Father, we pray, as we have been worn out with sin, worn out with our own wisdom, oh, let us come to Him who is the wisdom of God, who is the righteousness of God, who is our sanctification and redemption. Lord, persuade each believer here today, no matter the height we may attain to, oh God, or even the depths we may descend into, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in none other than our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.